I want to pick up right where we left off. So I'm going to read from the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew 28, beginning in verse 1. Now after the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came out to look at the grave. And behold, a severe earthquake had occurred, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone and sat upon it. And his appearance was like lightning, and his clothes as white as snow. The guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. The angel said to the woman, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who has been crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, just as he said. Come, see the place where he was lying. Go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead, and behold, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you." And they left the tomb quickly with fear and great joy and ran to report it to his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and greeted them. And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and take word to my brethren to leave for Galilee, and there you will see me." He is risen. This passage is fundamental to the Christian faith. It's acknowledgement of the death, the burial, the resurrection, and the ascension of Jesus Christ. Throughout this country, this verse, this passage will be read countless times this morning. But we're reading it for a different reason. We have been in a series that we are finishing up this morning, a series that is called Love Beyond Words. It is a series that has been designed to show you how God loves us beyond words, that it's not just something he says, but rather it's something that he does. The culmination of that occurred on Friday. If you were with us on Friday evening, you saw that God loves us so much that he sent his son to die on a cross so that we could spend eternity with him. Throughout this series, if you were with us, you will know some of this. If you weren't with us, you've missed an incredible series, because we learned right from the very beginning, starting in Genesis, that we were created out of love and we are created to love. We are unique in all of God's creation. We are unique because we have the ability to love our Creator back and be in a relationship with him. And then we learned how God established his children and gave them a nation, and we learned about the formation of Israel, and then he established his love for everyone, and we saw repeatedly how God welcomes everyone into his family. And then he taught us that we need to worship and serve him. And I wonder, what did we learn from all of this? Was it just a sermon series, or did we actually learn about God and his massive love for us? We should have learned, foremost, that God has always loved us. He's always been clear about who he is and who we are. And he has always shown mercy, grace, and patience to all of us. And as we were reading through this series, how did we respond? We failed in almost every corner. Every trial, everything we had to endure, it seems like as humans, we just continue to fail him. And yet, his final response to us is that, "I will always welcome you back, children. I will always welcome you back." John records this so perfectly. These are the words of Jesus coming from John 3, For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but the world might be saved through him. He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. This is the primary mission of Jesus Christ, to save humanity. That he offered himself as a perfect sacrifice so that all of us could enter into eternity. But it's for those of us who believe in him, who are willing to say, I believe in Jesus Christ. I believe that he died on that cross. And I believe on the third day that he rose from the dead and he ascended into heaven and he is now seated at the right hand of the Father. It's important to state those beliefs because when we get to 1 John 2, John records, my little children, I love how John addresses the church. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. John is making a very important point when he writes this. He says that Jesus is now our advocate, that he stands between us and the Father, and he speaks on our behalf. But John writes something else that's really important to catch in there. He says that Jesus is the propitiation of our sins. Now that's an old word. And what it means is in the ancient world, when a king with power was angry, somebody would offer a propitiation. It literally means turning away one's wrath. It was a way to offer something significant enough that it would turn the king's anger away and you could be part of that kingdom. Well, here's the point this morning, is that Jesus is our advocate and he is our propitiation, meaning that because of him, because of his blood, that it has now turned away the wrath of God and we are welcomed into heaven. We definitely need a Savior. So why do we need Jesus? Our answer is found in Genesis and in Revelation. I'm going to take you on a little bit of a journey. We've been in this series for a reason, to land here this morning. And I want you to see very dramatically from beginning of to the end of Scripture that there is a constant message. We're going to see that in Genesis, God has a plan for his creation, and by the time we get to Revelation, we will see the fulfillment of his creation. So I'm going to take us to Genesis 3, beginning in verse 1. And this is what is called the fall. This is where sin enters the world after creation. It begins, now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden. The woman said to the serpent, from the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat. But from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, or you will die. The serpent said to the woman, you surely will not die. For God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate. And she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. This is the point in Scripture and Bible, right from the very beginning, where God had created everything perfectly. And now sin has entered the world, and because of that, everything will change. It is because of this moment that we need a Savior, someone who can rescue us from sin. Knowing the severity of the actions, God says this to the serpent, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between you, your seed, and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel." This is the first time in Scripture that there's a reference to Jesus and what he's going to do. God tells him that the serpent will strike Jesus on the heel. Getting hit in the heel is not a fatal blow. But he says that Jesus will strike him on the head. It's a fatal blow. It's a foreshadowing of what will come much later. And so, because of this, we now need a Savior. When we get to Revelation, I want to tell you the reason that we're looking at the book of Revelation this morning is because it's the only part of the Bible that has not been fulfilled yet. So as Christians, I understand that we have a lot of different people in here with us this morning, some who are believers, some who are not. It's important to recognize in our Bible we have 66 books, 65 of them have proved faithful and true. All the prophecy has been fulfilled. It's only one that has not, and that is the book of Revelation. So as Christians, we are looking forward to something. We know something's coming, something wonderful is coming, and we look with eager anticipation. I want to read from Revelation 5. "Then I began to weep greatly because no one was found worthy to open the book or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, 'Stop weeping. Behold, the lion that is from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has overcome so as to open the book and its seven seals.' And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. When he had taken the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each one holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, 'Worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals. You were slain and purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation.'" John, in his revelation, is affirming to us this morning that it is Jesus Christ that is our propitiation, that it is he who defeated sin. He defeated it by way of the cross and the resurrection. And he is the only one that is worthy to open the book. And John also says something very important. He said it is for every man, every woman, every people, every nation. There are no parentheses on who God saves. All are welcome in the kingdom of God. We need a Savior because of the results of sin in the world. The reason we are gathered, the reason we are celebrating this morning is because of that need of a Savior, that we are grateful that we have one. Because sin entered into the world, it brought with it suffering, death. God says this to Adam after sin had entered the world. God says to Adam, he says, "By the sweat of your face you will eat bread till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return." If you've been with us in this whole series, those words should sound familiar. We said those on Ash Wednesday. You are from dust, and to dust you shall return. God has now said, for everything that you do, you're going to have to work for it, because sin has entered the world. Life will be a struggle. It will be challenging. What is interesting, though, is to always have perspective when we read Scripture. Did you notice that there is a promise of a Savior before God ever talks to Adam? When the fall happens, the first one that God addresses is the serpent. Then he turns to man. The promise of a Savior is always, always there, present, ahead of anything else that God says, because God loves us beyond words. His love for us is always in the forefront. And so we see that death has entered, death and suffering has entered into the world, but let's look at Revelation now. We're going to go back to Revelation. And in Revelation 24, it says, "And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away." Because of Jesus, when we get to heaven, there is now freedom. There is no suffering. There is no more death. There is no more illness. There's no more crying. Creation is being restored in heaven. Something else happens when sin enters the garden. There is banishment from the garden. We have to understand that the garden is a representation of heaven. And there has been this time where Adam and Eve could be with God in the garden, and now there's going to be banishment. In Genesis 3, verse 23, "Therefore the Lord God sent him," meaning Adam, who is the representative of all mankind, "God sent him out of the garden to cultivate the ground from which he was taken." It's a banishment. Adam does not get to return to that place, the place where God dwells, the place where there's harmony and perfection, because now there is sin in there and has corrupted things. But when we look forward to Revelation, it says this: we find an invitation to return to the garden, meaning heaven, the place where God dwells. John writes, "Blessed are those who wash their robes, so that they might have the right to come to the tree of life and may enter by the gates into the city. The Spirit and the bride say, 'Come,' and let the one who hears say, 'Come,' and let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who wishes take the water of life without cost." John's saying, all are welcome in heaven. Come. Do you thirst? Is there something working in your spirit? Is there something saying, you know, I want to have a relationship with you. I want to get to know you, but there's something keeping us separated. Come to me. Come to me. Repeatedly in Scripture, we hear this over and over again. Are you struggling with something? Are you struggling with sin? Is there something that's separating you from the love of God? Come to me. What can we expect to find in heaven? Let's look at Genesis 1 for a second. The first line, the first verse of the Bible begins with, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." We started from this place. Many weeks ago, we started from this place. We talked about how God created the heavens and the earth. If you remember, there was a chart up there, and we showed the days of creation, how on the first 3 days, God forms the heavens and the earth. And then on days 4, 5, and 6, he fills them. That there was order. And one of the most important things of all of that is during the creation, if you remember, God creates something. He creates light to drive out the chaos, the darkness. It's God that created everything. And then at the end of the creation account, towards the end of day 6, then God said, "Let us make man in our image according to our likeness." Notice the plural in that. God didn't say, "I'm going to make man in my image." He said, "Let us," meaning Father, Son, and Spirit. It's the first reference to the Trinity in Scripture. "Let us make man in our image according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over the cattle and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. And there's an important transition that we pointed out in this passage when we were reading it. As God was creating everything, when we read the Hebrew, it says that Elohim created it. That's the Hebrew word for God, but more specifically, it's saying that all-powerful, all-creative God, that singular God, Elohim, he creates everything. But then, when we get to this verse in the creation account, the name changes. It's no longer Elohim, it is Yahweh. That is the Hebrew word for God, but more specifically, it's his name. He's no longer this all-powerful creative God that is out there, but he is a personal God that we can have a relationship with. Yes, we can have a relationship with the creator of everything. It's a beautiful moment in Scripture to learn the name of God. We find out that God is not just all-powerful. Rather, he is all-loving. But then we get to Revelation, and we find the need for a perfect creation, a restoration, because sin has entered the world, and so we need something new. And John records this in Revelation 21, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. From the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband." John is recording. We could go on and on. We don't have time this morning, but he describes what heaven looks like, the beauty of it all. Why do we need a new creation? Because we need a place. We need a place to live that is free of sin and corruption, where we can dwell for all eternity with God. And so God will create a new heaven and a new earth at the end of all of this. But there's one more point that I want to make out of these passages as we jump from Genesis to Revelation. When we look at Genesis from the very beginning, God created light to drive out the darkness. And it says in Genesis 1, verse 16, "God made the two great lights, the greater light to govern the day and the lesser light to govern the night. He made the stars also. God placed them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth and to govern the day and the night and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. In the very beginning, God gives us something to drive out the darkness, the chaos that is wanting to press in on this world. He gives us the sun during the day, but at night, just because it's dark doesn't mean that there is a void of light. It's just a lesser light. It is the light that the moon reflects. But there's something really beautiful that happens when we get to Revelation. There is a new light. Revelation 21, it says, I saw no temple in it. This is John recording his revelation. For the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb are its temple. And the city has no need of the sun or of the moon to shine on it. For the glory of God has illuminated it, and its lamp is the Lamb. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. In the daytime, there will be no night there. Its gates will never be closed, and they will bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. And nothing unclean, no one who practices abomination and lying shall ever come into it, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. It's beautiful to think that as God created this universe, for this time, he understood that we would need the sun and the moon. But at the end of all this, as we enter into heaven, there's no more sun, there's no more moon. The sheer glory of God will illuminate heaven for all eternity. It's a beautiful picture. But it's important to focus on that last line. And nothing unclean and no one who practices abomination or lying shall ever come into it, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. There is criteria to get into heaven. That criteria is simply, do you believe in Jesus Christ? Are you willing to say, I believe? Are you willing to let go of your old way of life? I want to give you one more glimpse into this revelation or of the relationship that we can have with God. In Genesis 3, this is after the fall happens. There's something really beautiful recorded. And it says, they is Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to the man and said to him, where are you? This is a beautiful example of what God wants with all of us. The Lord God walking in the cool of the day in the garden, meaning in the evening, right? There's Adam and Eve, and they get to walk with God, with Yahweh. And even though sin has entered into the garden, notice what God does. He poses a question, where are you? Like the creator of the universe doesn't know where they're at, that they're hiding in the garden? Of course he knows. The point there is not to see that. The point is to see the invitation. What he's trying to do is to get Adam and Eve to say, here I am. Father, we have sinned against you. We're right here. God is the one who will forgive you of all of that. Whatever it is that you, those burdens that you carry in your heart. We know that from how John continues on in Revelation In Revelation 21:3, it says, "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them. They shall be his people, and God himself will be among them.'" And then jumping down to Revelation 22, "There no longer will be any curse, and the throne of God and the Lamb will be in it, and his bondservants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads." For those of us as Christians, we understand heaven is not only a wonderful place free of suffering and death, most importantly, it is the place where we can spend an eternity with our God. He will dwell with us. We will see his face. And we will be at peace for all eternity. In heaven, God will once again walk in the garden with us. Maybe some of you that are here this morning haven't accepted Jesus Christ into your heart. Maybe you don't know what to make of all this. These crazy Christians. The book that I'm reading from has been passed down thousands of years so that you could know these words are true. They've been passed from one generation to the next. We celebrate and participate in different things throughout the year. On Friday, very dramatically, we lived out the crucifixion of Christ. To understand, this is what your salvation costs. And we celebrate this morning. We look at this candle of hope that sits here at this table that says, all I have to do is say, I believe. And for all eternity, I will be with him. So what we're going to do this morning is we're going to have the worship team sing a song called The Blessing. It's a song about a relationship with God, what it brings to us, and how it can impact your family for the generations to come. God has always loved you, even when you didn't love him. Maybe it's time to walk away from the life you're leading to live the life he created for you. If you have not been saved, what we're going to do is we're going to ask you to come up here to the altars and give your life to Christ this morning. Turn away from your old way of life and be welcomed into a family that will support you not only here in this life, but for all eternity. But this altar isn't just for those people. You see, there are Christians here among us who maybe you need to restore your relationship with Jesus. Maybe you're not living the life that you're supposed to. Maybe you're struggling. Maybe it's time to come forward and repent. You never know when you will draw your last breath. Do not wait. Do not put off entering into eternity. It is a precious gift that has been given to you. So would you all please rise? And we're going to sing this song together. And if you feel the Holy Spirit, if you sense that thirst to come forward and make your life right with Christ, do so now at this time.
generations, and your family, and your children, and their children, and their children. May his favor be upon you, and 1,000 generations, and your family, and your children, and their children, and their children. May his presence go before you, and behind you, and beside you, all around you.
There's a whole lot of celebrating going on in heaven right now. Scripture records that legions of angels sing and rejoice every time one soul is saved. You thought what you just heard was something good. It only gets gooder and gooder in heaven. We're going to close this morning by celebrating our God. We're going to sing, "This is our God." We want to celebrate our Savior. We want to celebrate our God, for He has always, always loved us, and He will stop at nothing from being in a relationship with us. So let's join our voices together and sing loudly, "This is our God." Church, if you would like to receive a blessing this morning, would you simply hold out your hands like this? As John says, "Little children, you have an awesome God who has always loved you and will stop at nothing to be in a relationship with you." Go now, share that message with the people around you. This world so desperately needs to know true love. Hug somebody extra special today. Love on them. Tell them how much you love them. And we will see you next week. God bless you all.